Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're reading from verse 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, but forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, adulterous and sinful generation, it gets worse, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Amen.
As I was meditating what to share, and as we're looking at the concept of missions, I thought about an important passage in Mark, and it was read. The concept of following Jesus. And what does that mean? Last week I was in Melbourne, and I woke up one morning. This is a house that my parents have lived for more than 35 years. And I woke up and to the room where it was my room when I was a teenager. And I was doing my quiet time, and I remembered 30 years ago, in that same room, I dedicated my life to serve God. I was 17 years old. So I am 47. And as I was doing my devotion that morning, I thought, it's been 30 years that I laid my yes on the table. Never would imagine what 30 years later God was going to allow me to experience. We've been married for 25 years. 4 children. Matthias is 20. Michaela is 18. Caleb is 13. And Danny is 5. An incredible woman, the incredible wife that God has given me has just been, I just thank the Lord every day for Sylvia. The support, the encouragement, never complaining, and I do a bit of travelling, but always praying and sending me messages that she's behind what we do. That particular day where I thought about the day that I dedicated my life to follow the Lord 30 years ago, my younger brother, who's 43, I call him a little brother, organised a dinner to celebrate my mum's birthday at a restaurant called The Cuckoos in Dandenong, up in the mountain, middle of nowhere. We're there, we're sitting down, and across the table there was two ladies and their family, and they were constantly looking at our table and looking at me and smiling. Now, I'd never met this lady, we finished eating, and there were South Americans. And so as I walk to the exit, the restaurant, she said to me, "You're Martin Garcia." And I said, "Yes." She goes, "That's my mum. Her mum's name is Gladys." And I had no idea who these two people were. And she said, "Do you remember John Diaz?" And suddenly, 30 years ago, this was a week before I went to college in Argentina, I went to my friend John Diaz's house. He was my best friend. And the reason I went to his house was to share Christ to him. We were best mates, and unfortunately I had led him to wrong places, and so I felt really guilty about this. So when I rededicated my life, I decided to go to Bible college. I went to his house and I said hi to his mum Gladys, and that young lady, Romina, she was 7 years of age then. I'm 17. And I sat down next to my friend John, and I said, John, I said, champ, God has done something in my life, and I've given my life to him, and I'm going to follow him. And the way I'm going to follow him is I'm going to go to Bible college. And my mate looks at me and he goes, Marty, I'm excited for you. I'm happy that you're following Jesus, but I don't need Jesus. I'm young. I've got my, I'm 70 years of age. I've got my love in front of me, Martin. And he said, I'm young. I don't need Jesus. I went to Argentina. I get a call from my mum and said, Martin, your best friend John Diaz just died today in a car accident. And I remember I wept so much because I loved my mate. He was my best friend. And now, here I am at this restaurant called Cuckoo's. And I see Romina, John's sister. And I see John's mom, Gladys. And then she asked me a question. She said, are you still doing that religious work? And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I'm still serving my Lord. 30 years later. Has it been easy these 30 years? Have there been challenges? Oh, yeah. Have there been times that you want to quit ministry? Oh, yeah. And I know Ian knows a lot. But you know what? It's been a privilege. And that's why, as I'm going to share with you guys, I pray that it will be my story, but also as God will speak to our hearts, that we will be challenged, because it's important. Not just to be hearers of God's word, but be doers. And my challenge to you, friends, as we talk to God, would you tell him, God, speak to me. God, minister to my heart. Would you do that? Father, your word has been read, and your word will be spoken. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to our hearts, will encourage us, will teach us. And so that, Father, we won't be just hearers of your word, but, Father, that we'll be doers. Lord, you know the need of every person that is here this morning. And I pray that your word will be refreshing. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. As we look at this passage, and we're going to focus mainly in one verse this morning. The most difficult words Jesus ever spoke are not the ones that are hard to understand, but the ones that are easy to understand and hard to obey. See, the Christian path is not one of empty beliefs, but of active obedience. The the great pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the book that he wrote, The Cost of Discipleship. I love what he penned these words. Listen carefully. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost your life. Discipleship will cost your life. So if we open our Bibles or our iPads or our phone, I'm going to focus on one verse this morning. Verse 34. It says, when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, and I'm reading from the New King James Translation, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. As you hear these words, Jesus is communicating a mission. Jesus is communicating a mission. And straight away, my thought went to a passage in Luke. When we hear these words from Jesus, and he says, now when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him, and he tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said to them, this is Jesus' words. He says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose, I have been sent. Mission. So to follow Jesus is an act of obedience to be engaged with his mission, his purpose. I must, not I may, I must preach the gospel because for this purpose I'm here. For this purpose I've been called. Missions. And so from this verse 34, I just want to highlight three important principles. Jesus is intentional in his mission. Jesus invites us in his mission. And then Jesus instructs us in his mission. Jesus is intentional. And it's interesting that in the first sentence we see when he had called. Let us not confuse that word there. The word there in the original is the idea of interacting. He wants to engage with the people. That's the word in the original. Because he wants to convey an important truth. And he's intentional in wanting to convey this truth. So who is his audience? It's interesting that if you look at the previous chapter, you're going to find three audience. Number one, in chapter 8, verse 1, the multitudes. In verse 2 of chapter 8 says, I have compassion on the multitude. So it's intentional in conveying a message to the multitudes, the people. But also, if you read further down, in verse 11, it says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. Perhaps also the religious leaders were there present. And then his disciples. It's interesting because he wants to engage with them. And if you read in chapter 7, Jesus makes another profound truth regarding the attitude of the religious people. In chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrites. And it is written, these people honor me with lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus knew the motives. Jesus knew the heart of the people. He knew the heart of the audience. And perhaps many followed because it was convenient to follow Jesus. What am I getting out of it, of following Jesus? Maybe some food, maybe some miracle. But Jesus was intentional in wanting to convey this message. It's interesting. In the previous verses, he asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Verse 27. So before he's going to invite and instruct, he's intentional in wanting to understand and unpackage his message. So who do you say that I am? They answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Or maybe other prophets." But then it gets even more pointy and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Christ." The Christ, the anointed. The Hebrew word rendered there is Messiah. The official title of our Lord, occurring 514 times in the New Testament, it denotes that he was anointed or consecrated to his great redemptive work as a prophet, priest, and king. You're right. I'm going to be that suffering Messiah. He's preparing the ground. And then, if you read verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he's conveying, he's giving more clarity. He's being intentional in his mission. "Hey, disciples, I must suffer." And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And you would think that the audience are understanding his message. But there's a response from Peter. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he turned around, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." He lays the platform, the context, in this intentional approach to his mission. Secondly, Jesus invites us. Verse 34, when he called the people to himself, and with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, whoever desires to come after me. Whoever desires to come after me. And I remember, as I shared earlier in the introduction, as I sat in my bed, as a 17-year-old, as a teenager, no idea where I was heading. All I knew that God wanted me to go to Bible college. See, God put a desire in my heart. See, you've got to understand, friends. 6 months prior, I dedicated my life in a police station. My best friend started making illegal choices, and I was his sidekick. And I followed him where he would go. He ends up in prison. And I'm this confused teenager. And I remember thinking, can God use someone like me? A high school dropout. I had a speech impediment. I would never have imagined that God would even think of me. And I remember as a 17-year-old, there was a garage behind my parents' house that is still there. And I would sneak away in the mornings, in the afternoons, at night time, and I'll get on my knees. And I would pray to God, and I'll say, God, can you use someone like me? And I used to beg him, God, please, I've got nothing to offer you, God. But I'm willing. If you can take my life, I'm willing. And for 3 months, here I am, my little secret, this little garage that is still there. And often when I go back to Melbourne, I love going to that little garage. Because memories of this teenager. I just had a willing desire. I had no idea. See, Jesus invites us. Are we willing? Are we willing to say yes to his invitation? It's interesting that that word there, desire, denotes from the original the expression wanting what is best. Wanting what is best. Ladies and gentlemen, serving the Lord is the best thing. I often, when I go to different places and they ask me, what do you do for a living? I say, I've got the best job. I had the privilege to be invited to speak to in a small Bible study with 10 doctors, 10 Christian doctors. And I said, look guys, I know you guys have a pretty cool job being a doctor. I've got a better job than you do. Sorry, Dr. Yao. I'm flying from Port Macquarie to Sydney and I'm sitting next to a gentleman. Every time I fly, I always pray, Lord, you brought someone next to me for a purpose. And almost all my flying overseas or I do or national, I have the privilege to engage in a gospel conversation with a person next to me. And here I am and I'm praying, Lord, you brought this person next to me. Tough luck, mate. I mean, you got to hear about Jesus. And so, began engaging. His name's Robert. And he goes, I'm a pilot. Oh, really? That's a cool job, being a pilot. He goes, yeah. And international pilot, he was flying out to Sydney, to WA. And WA, he's going to do a flight to LA. And then he asked me, what do you do for a living? I said, oh, mate, are you ready, Rob? And he thought, I tell teenagers about Jesus. What? What sort of job is that? I said, dude. I said, it's the best job. And he goes, I'm not an atheist because that's a religion. I'm agnostic. And for half an hour, he gave me this. His theories why he's agnostic. He's an intellect. Half of the words, I had no idea what he meant. I'm just smiling at him. And after half an hour, he finishes his discourse and he says to me, you're probably frustrated with me, aren't you? And I looked at him and said, Rob, no. What do you mean? I said, I'm sad. Sad? You know why I'm sad, Rob? Because you probably know more than me about things sometimes. And I said, but you know what? I'm sad because I know if something happens to this plane, I know where I'm going. You don't. And I said, Rob, I'm sad because I'm sharing you a truth and you're rejecting it. He puts down his boxing gloves, crosses his arm, and he says to me, my sister's a Christian. I said, Rob, are you ready for this? He goes, what? I'm your sister's answered prayer. Ooh, you're scaring me, bro. And I said, no, I'm not scaring you. I am. I'm your sister's answered prayer. An incredible gospel conversation with Rob. When he put his gloves down, we started engaging and talking, shared his life. He had been divorced. He was broken. Had all the money, all the wealth, the possession, but he was lonely. And then he said to me, you know what, Marty? Last week, I was in WA. And I met another pilot. And we had only 5 minutes of engagement. And he shared Jesus with me too. I said, and what's the name of that pilot? He's from South America too, like you are. And he goes, and I go, well, what's his name? His name is Wally Boko. He's my friend. I said, are you serious? Wally is my friend from Argentina. He's from Argentina. And we had 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, he shared Jesus with me. I arrived in Sydney, gave Wally a call. I said, Wally, you wouldn't believe who I met. He goes, Martin, what's her? Does the name Robert pilot? And he goes, look, Martin, I speak with many pilots. But you know what, Wally? You had 5 minutes with him and you shared Jesus to Rob. He was in tears. Serving God is the best. And Wally is a pilot, man. He's got an incredible testimony reaching other pilots. I mean, where you're at, doesn't matter what position you hold, what location you have, what platforms you have, you are God's answered prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And all you have to do is to be obedient. Let him change the heart. That's his work. But we articulate the truth. And we share with passion. With a caring heart. And let God do what he does best. I'd like to read you a quote from Watchman Nee. Listen carefully. Outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner. But in Christ, I am saved. Outside of Christ, I'm empty. In Christ, I am full. Outside of Christ, I'm weak. In Christ, I'm strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I'm more than able. Outside of Christ, I've been defeated. In Christ, I'm already victorious. How meaningful are the words in Christ? it's the best. No wonder when Jesus is inviting people, do you desire? It is the best choice. So far, it's good. Now hold on to your chair, because the third point is going to challenge us. Jesus is intentional in his mission. He invites us to the best. I mean, we are privileged to serve him. But now he's going to instruct us. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. The first requirement of discipleship is self-denial. A person who's not willing to deny himself cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word that deny means completely disown. To utterly separate oneself from someone. It's interesting that the same word deny is the same word that are used in the original when Peter denies Jesus. Peter is disowning that friendship that he had with Jesus. And that's the same word that appears there. I like what Pastor Brian Beal writes. Denying self is not the same thing as self-denial. Like not eating chocolate or ice cream, perhaps going on a Facebook fast. But denying self means I stop thinking I'm always right. I stop living in my own power and I refuse to pursue my own pleasures because I no longer belong to myself. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not of your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In short, I must give up the right to run my own life because I no longer own my life. I've been bought with the blood of Christ and now I belong to him. And it's hard to deny ourselves. And Jesus knew that. But he instructed us that we have to make a choice. What has priority in your life? And we've missed it and we justify busyness. And we put aside our devotions, our prayer life. We need to deny ourselves. Take up his cross. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. Listen carefully. He says, you cannot be Christ's servant if you're not willing to follow him. Cross and all. So what do you crave? A crown? Then it must be a crown of thorns if you like to be him. Do you want to be uplifted? So you shall, but it will be upon a cross. John MacArthur has penned these words. The cross here is a kind of metaphor for suffering. Not every believer who comes to Christ will die. But there is suffering along the way. Rejection by family, by relatives, by the people we work with, and the people we know, by people we care about. Taking up the cross means to deliberately choose a pathway of rejection, loneliness, or betrayal, insult, persecution. And I think, friends, that's what Israel Folau was sharing to George yesterday. It was one verse in the Bible. But that verse has been read by thousands of people. And that's God's word. And when the enemy is going to seek to hinder the career of this elite athlete, but God's word will be glorified. We do have sufferings, friends. Taking the cross is not easy. Taking the cross requires courage. But you've got to understand that taking the cross is imitating Jesus. When Jesus Christ was tempted, it is written, it's the word of God that he used. And often, we don't carry the cross because the word of God is absent in our thoughts. Maybe some of you guys might know, might not know, but my mother-in-law has dementia. And Sylvia was in Chile with her mum for 3.5 weeks. And after Paraguay, Pacific was organised for me just to spend a few days in Chile to see my mother-in-law. And it was very, very nice of them to do that. And so here I am, I'm sitting in front of my mother-in-law. She spoke to me for 5 minutes, then she forgot who I was. And I'm sitting next to her, and I asked her, and I said, her name is Mari. I said, Mari, do you remember Bible verses? She's 85 years of age. She goes, yes! Yes! And she starts quoting word perfect, John 3:16. Wow! Word perfect, Romans 5:8. And then she goes, oh, hang on, hang on. Jesús dijo, yo soy el camino, la verdad y la vida. Nadie viene al Padre sino por Jesús. Anyone knows what that verse in English? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. She finished saying the verses, she had no idea who I was. She forgot my name. She knew the word. As I wrap up, the concept of following me, and I know there's much you can say, what that cross means, and opposition, shame, suffering, death, and so on. But follow me, it's a surrender. It's interesting that it's a continuous present, it's continuing. Continuing denying yourself every day. Continuing taking up the cross. Continuing following. It's an ongoing thing. But it starts with surrender. There was a missionary. He was preaching on the concept of surrender. And I'll never forget this story, powerful story. It was an indigenous church. And so he's trying to articulate and give descriptions how the locals would understand the concept of surrender. Because he was talking about following Jesus, you need to surrender your life. And so he said, well, maybe the best way to illustrate it was to challenge the indigenous community to surrender some of their goods. It was an act of obedience. And so he placed this large basket in front of the pulpit. And so people responded, and some would bring in fruits. So they went back home and came back, and they were giving all these vegetables. And one person brought a little chicken and tried to place it there. And there was just an excitement happening. And everyone were excited about understanding the concept that I'm going to give things and surrender things to God. The story tells us that at the end there was a young child. He had nothing to give. He had no vegetable, no fruits, no animals. And he was convicted because he wanted to do something. He wanted to surrender. He wanted to give. So he makes his way to the front. He was filthy, smelly. And as he's pushing people aside, he gets to the front and he looks at the preacher and he says, "Sir, I have nothing to give." "Hang on. I do." And he stepped inside the basket. And the rest of people saying, shoot little boy. And the preacher said, "Stop. That's surrender. When you give your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your tongue, your life, when you play and put your yes on the table, no turning back." That day, as I was remembering 30 years ago, I wrote in my journal, "God, I beg you, give me another 30 more years. That I'll be 77. Still with that passion to follow you. What's your choice?" Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that we would understand the concept of following you. Thank you for this wonderful truth that you teach us. We love you, Lord. And thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.